Amen. Great message and song there. Take your Bible and turn to Psalm 27. I mentioned to you last week that we would spend a few weeks that I really originally had not planned that we would spend in the Psalms, but I've been encouraged by them. I hope that you are in my own personal time with the Lord and have found them to be very, very encouraging. The Psalms are a wonderful place to be encouraged, to be strengthened, primarily because of the truths that emerge concerning who God is. From the Psalms, we find a very relational approach to knowing God. And we find, as the psalmist revealed to us, the heart and the character of God. David and his discoveries, even as we'll discover today, his discoveries and his realizations as to who God is in the midst of what he's facing. And so we'll take some time a little bit later on to look at Colossians and finish out the Gospel of John. And so I just believe that this is where we should camp out for a little bit. I hope it's for a reason that glorifies the Lord and that strengthens you in your faith and in your walk with the Lord. And so Psalm 27, I love what David says over in verse 13, which is really the title of the message today. I don't always announce the titles, but certainly in verse 13, he said, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So what does David have to say about the land of the living? In the land of the living. This is where he's moving to in the course of this psalm, building upon each verse, building to this, I think, verses 13 and 14, where he proclaims that I believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. David wants us to understand some principles, and certainly his own experience and his encounter with the Lord is seen here, beginning in verse 1, 2. In the land of the living, first of all, I want you to see I have confidence. In the land of the living, I have confidence. In fact, that's the very word that is used, the last word in verse 3, when he says, in this I will be confident. And so in the land of the living, I will have confidence, what? In the presence of my God. In his presence. Even though my enemies surround me and circumstances are not at all what I might want them to be, they seem to be overcoming me, and David seemed overwhelmed at this moment in this psalm. Sometimes we see David on his knees. Sometimes we see him standing up, praising God. But oftentimes we see David who's just broken. He's not sure at all what's going on around him. He's not sure about even his own family, his own son that would turn against him and would not would despise him and would seek to overthrow him. In David's life, we see a variety of circumstances. And I think this is why we have recorded for us under the inspiration of the Spirit of God these varying psalms, not all written by David, but certainly many of them that are written so that we might hear God's voice and we might see God's conduct in the midst of dealing with his people. And David says in verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? These are rhetorical questions. I have nothing to be afraid of. I have no one to worry about. My circumstances and the people around me, David is concluding, will not dictate to me what I will think about my God. My circumstances and the situation about me, the people about me, will not determine to me how I'm going to view this life. Now, undoubtedly, he's been affected, but he is proclaiming, based upon his understanding of the Lord, that he's going to rise above these things by the power of God in his life. The Lord is my light. Three tremendous statements about the character of God. He is my light. In fact, he's absolute light. In him there is no darkness. The Bible tells us in 1 John that God is light. In him there is no darkness. And he is my salvation. He is the one who delivers me. He's the one who rescues me. And then the third aspect of the character of God that David is dwelling on at this point is the strength. He is the strength of my life. The word strength is translated from the Hebrew word, which means a strong and fortified place. He's not just the muscle behind what I'm doing. He's my strong and fortified place. He's a place that I can go to. I can run to and know that he is with me. He is personal. He is my God. He is my light. He is my salvation. Notice the personal pronouns there. These are all things that you can discover just meditating on the Psalms. You say, well, sometimes when you read a psalm, you wonder, well, what's going on there? We're not sure exactly, at least scholars not sure exactly the circumstances that David finds himself in, but we could look back to his life, as I mentioned earlier, and discover that he faced some adversity, to say the least. He faced adversity because around him the enemies were encamping about him. He saw their tents. He saw what was going on about him. And there was a reality of what he was dealing with. But then there were fears that he was struggling with as well that had nothing to do with reality. Sometimes what happens is that we take one situation in our life and it is fierce, it is difficult, it is circumstantially, it is beyond what in the moment we seem to be able to handle. And we take the one circumstance and we characterize the rest of our life by that circumstance. And we assume that everything else that is going on in our life, we feel like everything is coming against us. And I think David felt overwhelmed at that level. And he was intimidated, but he is growing in his strength and his confidence based upon the character of God. He's my light. He's my strength. He's my salvation. He is my strong and fortified place that I can turn to. But unfortunately, sometimes what happens is that we take one circumstance and we characterize all of our life by what is going on at that moment. Some of you asked me about my new interest. I'm starting to garden. This is my first year to put in a garden, 6 rows, 40 feet long, corn, you know, all these things, right? And I'm learning from the masters in our congregation because I'm not a gardener, okay? But anyways, I'm learning from some of the men in our church who have gardened for many years. And the other night I was in my garden and I had this this notion, you know, if you're going to garden, you got to have a scarecrow, right? And really, so I get out there inside my barn and I'm just pulling scraps of this, that, and the other together and I'm building this scarecrow on the ground. And so I'm building this thing, and I'm thinking, well, you know, if I can build a scarecrow, stick it out in my garden, then it'll run off all the birds and animals and anything else. And so I'm building this scarecrow, and I didn't cut a single piece of lumber. I just used what I had. And I dressed him up in some of my old clothes and put a hat on. Anyways, long story short, so I raised up this scarecrow. I mean, this thing is 11 foot tall. The next morning, I brought my dogs out there, and boy, they ran up to it and just started barking, and it was just, they were going crazy. And finally, I had to bring the dogs up to him and let them sniff on him and, you know, touch him and realize he's not real. He's not real. You know, there are some things in life that are real, right? And they do incite fear. But then there are those things which are really not real at all. And they stand there and they intimidate us and they make us, we assume that everything about life is just like that. And we just stand there paralyzed by the fear that that is occurring in our life by something or someone. And then we just associate everything with that event or those people. It's not true. It's not true. Let's be careful. David is walking in a confidence that he derives from the Lord. He's not going to characterize everything, even though he does believe that his enemies are coming against him. He is confident. Confident in what? In truth. What truth? Truth concerning the Lord himself. And he's confident in the trust that he has in the Lord Jesus Christ. Confidence. A confidence that dispels. Notice with me in verse 2, I think a veiled reference to ultimately what Christ would experience there in the Garden of Gethsemane. When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat my flesh, they stumble and they fail. But what do we see in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is standing there and the Roman soldiers enter into his presence? These are his enemies, but at the very spoken word of Jesus, what happens? They fall over like dead men, right? And that's what happens when we have confidence in the Lord. We don't have to be intimidated. In the land of the living, there is a confidence in the presence of our God in spite of our fears, in spite of what is going on, in spite of escalating threats about us, and the situation seems to be intensifying in terms of what's going on. It seems to be escalating, and at least in our own mind, emotionally and mentally and in every regard, we feel like it's going to consume us. And then all of a sudden, with this vote of confidence, with this note of confidence, that can change. Because escalating circumstances and fears can be combated by elevated thinking beyond what we're thinking in the moment. How do you elevate your thinking? Well, you don't look around and say, I'm going to think differently. This isn't, you just say, well, I'm going to tell myself that there's nothing to worry about. This isn't psychology, you understand. This isn't just standing there and saying, you know, there's nothing out there that threatens my life. And if you see something, well, I'm going to overcome this by my own strength. I just keep telling myself, it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay, it's going to be. That's not what we're doing here. That's not what David's doing here. His elevated thinking is anchored in who the Lord is. Our thinking becomes greater when we understand the greatness of our God. And you'll never get beyond where you are today if you don't understand that. You'll just simply dwell in the moment. You'll be paralyzed by fear instead of walking in the freedom that ultimately is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in spite of our fears, in light of our newfound focus, verse 4, he says what? In this I will be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. When you feel like you're surrounded by everyone and your enemy has come against you, the circumstances are not all at all what you want them to be, listen, there is a time to pull back and to focus, refocus your attention. You can look about you or you can look above you. And you can look to your Lord and say, oh God, I worship you. You can look at your circumstances or you can turn your eyes to the Christ who is Lord over all these circumstances. David pulled back, and what did he say? I will seek this one thing. I will seek my focus. I will be deliberate. I will not just casually rendezvous with you. And fortunately, what's happening today is that people are trying to overcome their circumstances by occasionally talking to God and doing something like this. Oh, God, if you'll take me through this circumstances, then I will honor you. And he brings you through, and God's still waiting for you to show up to honor him. Where are the sacrifices of joy that he talks about? Where are the songs that should be sung unto the Lord? And unfortunately, that's what happens so oftentimes in our life, and we become focused upon getting out of the circumstances instead of going through it by God's grace and allowing him to strengthen us in that process. David said, this one thing I desire. I desire what? I do not desire these things from anyone other than the Lord. I desire this of the Lord. Notice what he's saying here. The well where he dips his bucket, you understand. You got to go to the right place. You got to go to the right place. This one thing I desire of the Lord, not of anyone else. Yes, it's wonderful to have a friend who can walk with you because there's strength in friendship. We would not doubt that. And the Bible talks about friendship. But ultimately, at the end of the day, you have got to be so connected with the Lord. You have such a vital relationship with him that he'll take you through. And you will see that. And the evidence of whether or not you have confidently trusted in the Lord is that when you come through, you will declare his praises. It'll become apparent. You'll know that. Elevated thinking over escalating circumstances and threats. In the land of the living, there is the confidence that comes by the presence of the Lord. But I want you to see something else naturally in verse 5, and there's much more here, isn't there? That in the land of the living, there, I believe, is a courage that comes by the power of God. In verse 5, for in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle, he will hide me. Now, David, in verse 4, alludes to the, he talks about the temple. The temple of Solomon has yet to be built at this point. Maybe he's talking about not the temple, which was a permanent place of worship, but probably he's talking about the tabernacle, which moved along with the people. Most likely what he's talking about is the presence of God, which is his tabernacle. That he found his place of tabernacle to sit and to worship and to praise the Lord, just to sit. You don't have to have a place, a physical place. Worship isn't about the location. It's not about worship in Jerusalem or in Samaria. Isn't that what Jesus talked about in John chapter 4? It's about spirit and in truth. It's about grounding your thoughts in truth and living your life in trust. Walking in the truth of who God is and believing him, that is trusting him to deliver on what he promises. That's our God. He shows up in that way. In the land of the living, I have courage in the power of my God who hides me. He hides me with his care, verse 5, in his pavilion. What is his pavilion? It's a secret place. It's a place where the Lord meets us. It's the hiding place that David talked about in Psalm 91. The hiding place. And the secret place of the Lord. What is that secret place? Well, for the king, what would that mean? would mean that his tent would not be on the outer, on the outermost part of his own troops, of his own forces. He would not position himself between his forces and that which was coming against him. Oh no, his tent, his place of refuge would be somewhere in the midst of his army, in the middle of, in that strong and fortified place. That's where our Lord is, and that's where he brings us. When we trust him, we have courage to face the things that are about us when we enter into the secret place of the Lord. He says twice, he says, he will hide me. When you were a little kid and you were fearful of something, did you ever hide from anything? You ever hide? I mean, we all played, you know, hide and seek. That's not what I'm talking about. But did you ever just hide from something or someone and you felt threatened and you felt secure when you were in that? Maybe it was your closet or under the bed or, you know, whatever, but you were in that hiding place, right? That hiding place. The Lord, for David, was his hiding place. You will hide me to protect me. You will defend me. That's what he's talking about here. Not only will you hide me, but notice what he says. You will set me upon a rock, not on sinking sand. All of these pictures lay a foundation for us, right? This wonderful imagery of who the Lord is. You will set me upon a rock, not sinking sand. You will hide me. You will protect me. You will set me on a rock. The idea here is that you will lift me up. You will place me in the position where I need to be. One could even say that David was saying, eventually you will be the one who promotes me. You will be there to protect me. Ultimately, I'm persuaded because you are there to care for me at every front, whatever I may face. In the land of the living, there is this place where God resides. And it is a place that we must seek after. It is the hiding place of the Lord. If you seek him there and find him there, listen, you will find him there and you will discover that there is nothing that can touch you in that place, regardless of what you're going through in life. Wherever you may be, whatever you might be facing today, listen, you can just take a seat in the presence of the Lord. That is a posture of rest, by the way. Obviously, in the presence of the Lord, there are many postures, but the posture of rest is a great place to be. To posture yourself, to sit in the presence of the Lord, to kneel in the presence of the Lord, to be on your face in the presence of the Lord. All these are appropriate postures in the presence of the Lord. But when you're sitting, it means that you are at ease. You're at ease because the Lord has placed you in that care of his that he offers us. And so in the land of the living, I have courage and the power of my God who hides me with his care, and he helps me with absolute certainty. Verse 6, he helps me with absolute certainty. And now shall my head be lifted up above my enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing the praises of my God unto the Lord. My head will be lifted up. He is there, absolutely. He helps me at every turn. With a certainty, something that I'm confident in. You see, in the Hebrew mind, when something was so certain to occur in the future, when it was so certain that they believed it, they acted on it in the present as though it was a present reality. They didn't wait for the future to arrive to say, I will trust in my God. No, they declared that they would trust in the Lord in the present for the future blessing that he would bring. It was certain in their mind. They didn't doubt these things. But you know why? Because their circumstances were things that were changing. They were constantly in flux. But their God, David's God, and our God is absolutely certain. He is in fanciful terms and important terms. He is immutable. He's unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's a God that we can believe and trust in and sustains us. He's the God that will walk with us. Believe me, in these days that we live in, you better know this God that David is talking about here. Because the foundations themselves are going to be, they are going to shake. These days that we live, not just in our personal lives, but what's going on in our country and around the world, listen, we live in uncertain times. And if you're dipping your bucket at the well of something other than the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to find that there's going to be nothing at the end of your rope when you pull it up. And you're going to be in despair. And some of these realities, they're going to be real. Some of them are things that we've created. They're the scarecrows of this life, you understand. But I'm telling you, there are some real things that are going on. Some of you know that personally. But listen, some of us have yet to face these circumstances. And God is preparing us with a word of wisdom from heaven, a word of truth about his character, so that when you face it, you won't forget Psalm 27. The days will come and the months will come when you will face things that will be unbelievable. They will be horrendous in your life. You say, well, are you a prophet? No, I'm not. I'm a preacher. Listen, I know God's word enough to know that if we haven't come out of a trial, if we're not in a trial, we're going to go into one. It's just a matter of time. And that's not to discourage you. I don't want you to, you know, I want you to deal with reality. But these days that we live in, we need to know the character of our God who's there. And as we discover his character and we recognize who he is, David says this, therefore, I will offer in his tabernacle, in that place of worship, sacrifices of joy. Listen, to notify the Lord of the reality of what he's been doing in our life, to come before. What are the sacrifices you bring to the Lord? Where's the joy? Joy is not circumstantial. Joy isn't based upon what's going on in your life. Joy is absolutely relational. It's relational. It's not relational this way. It's relational, first of all, this way. It's vertical. Our relationship with the Lord is where the joy emerges from. That relationship is shared with others as we encounter the people about us. But the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, the Bible says, that's the thing that can sustain us at a time when we just don't know where to turn, what to do next. Listen, if we come to the Lord and we offer up the sacrifices of praise, as Hebrews talks about, the joy. When was the last time you came before the Lord and you just said, Lord God, I know what's going on in my life, and you prayed. I know what's going on in my life. And I have every human reason to be down at the mouth. I have every human reason to frown. I have every human reason to use the muscles you created in my face to frown as opposed to smile. But Lord, today I smile. Not with plastic on my face, but Lord, I smile in your presence because you have brought joy to my heart. You've strengthened me. When was the last time you prayed that prayer? Something like that. Doesn't have to be those exact words. There's nothing magical about that. You know what I'm talking about, right? Where are the sacrifices of joy? Where are the songs of praise? We didn't put the words up on the screen. Would you know any of these songs? You said, well, no, I'm sort of new to this. Hey, you got a good reason. But for some of you who've been around a while in your Christian experience, listen, what about those night songs? What about that we talked about last week? Do you know them? Because if you do, let me tell you, they will find you in your dark place. They will find you in the moment in time in which you feel like, I just can't go on. But the Lord will give you a song. He will bring a praise to your lips. Some of you will be inspired to write songs simply because you have walked through things that only God could take you through. You might write poetry as someone had written a poem based on scripture here not recently. Bless my heart to read their words as they wrote about how God was working in their life. Just amazing. Some of you might be inspired to do that, but all of us, at some point, if we legitimately believe in our God, if we have seen him at work, and by trust, by faith, we have embraced him, then listen, all of us, one day, if we know him, we will praise him. We will praise him. And we will sing songs that we know as well as write songs that have yet to be written. God will inspire your heart and he will bring strength to you in your hour of need, and you will sing his praises. When we gather together as the people of God, we come together, some needing encouragement, some needing a word of truth and just strengthening in the course of our worship service, some needing a word of instruction, and always there's a word of doctrine because the doctrine is what we believe, and don't be fearful of that. I know in this day and time when you hear people talking about, well, we just need to put aside all of our doctrine and just sort of all come together and have an Oprah Winfrey moment, you know, and sing Kumbaya around the fire, you know, that kind of mentality. Don't believe that stuff, okay? That's terrible stuff. That's bad news, okay? Don't get that. There's nothing there. There's nothing of substance. But good, solid foundation that the Lord can bring us and set us upon a rock, that's truth. And from that truth, we're capable of trusting. I don't trust people I don't know. But I trust my God because day after day and week after week and month after month as my elevated thinking occurs, not because I'm a higher thinker, you know. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about just lifting up my eyes and seeing my God and knowing who he is. If I know who he is, I'm more likely to trust him. If you don't know God, you're not going to trust him. If you know him, you will trust him. For instance, you may have that view toward God that he's some kind of cosmic tyrant in the sky, and he's looking for some opportunity to pop you on the head and just, you know, let you learn a few things. You know what I mean? Maybe that's your view of God. You have what they call, what some people feel like is sort of an Old Testament view of God. Like God is different from the Old to the New Testament. He's not. He's a complete being. He's whole. He's not divided in any way. He's whole. He's not fragmented. He's not like us. He's not lopsided. You know, listen, God is not some cosmic tyrant in the sky looking for an opportunity to pop you in the head. Maybe that's how you were raised concerning God. Maybe even that's the kind of home you grew up with. It was harsh, and that kind of judgment it was present in your home, and you're sort of you sort of got a distorted view of God, and that needs to be corrected. You need to know there is a God of judgment and discipline. That's right, but there's also a God of loving kindness. And that God of loving kindness is what comes in. He's the one who comes in and intercepts us at the point of our need. And at the point of my need is I am in desperate need of the grace of God. Are you? Confess it to the Lord. I fall short of the glory of God, and you do too. So don't think for a moment that somehow God's looked upon your life and thought, you are just so great, and you are so wonderful, and you are more better. You're more better than you are bad, and I'm going to let you into heaven. Listen, you are bad to the bone, okay? You have fallen short of the glory. Every one of us has, okay? It's not just you. It's me too, all right? We've been affected in every ounce of our being, but praise God for his grace that has intercepted us at our point of need. Now listen, you also may have that view of God, which is distorted. Not only the distorted view that God is some cosmic tyrant and the sky is going to thump you on the head, but you may have this, well, you know, God is so lovey-dovey and he'll never bring about any kind of judgment or discipline. And that too, you've been raised with an erroneous view of who God is. Jeremiah made it clear, and we're going to come back and talk about this on another time, that the God that we know, let us glory in this, that we know a God, what? Who is a God of loving kindness, and judgment. Yes, loving kindness. But you know, when we get this lopsided view of God, what happens is you raise your children like that, you either get lovey-dovey and there's no discipline in your home, there ought to be some balance. But we get out of kilter, don't we? Because we're people and we're not whole. We're not complete. But God is complete and he is whole and there's nothing missing within him and there's nothing that he's lacking. So there's never a moment in which he is just operating on three of the four cylinders, you understand, if you have a fuel economy car. I mean, he's not that kind of God. Are you with me this morning? Are you out there? This is based on truth. This is based upon truth, not upon our own feelings about who God is. Well, let's look on. We have to move on here. And there's a great deal that David is talking about. And so in the land of the living, yes, we will continue to pursue our God. This is really the last thing I want us to look at. We will continue to pursue our God. Notice what David says in verse 7. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy upon me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said unto you, your face, Lord, will I seek. When you called me to seek your face, your presence, that's what he's talking about. When you caused me to seek you, when you called me to seek you, that's what I've chosen to do. In the land of the living, we continue to seek the face of God. We don't give up on the God who's delivered us. We simply praise him. We don't turn our attention to other things because if we become circumstantial again, what will happen is, and we take our eyes off the face of our God and off the face of who he is, then we're going to begin to falter again. We're going to begin to sink. Whatever way you want to describe it, we're going to begin to lose our vision. We're going to begin to lose our understanding of who God is and how quickly we forget who he is. From trial to trial, from experience to experience, even though our spiritual resume says God's been faithful, sometimes we take our eyes off of that and we forget that God has been with us and that he's walking with us. Maybe you haven't been a Christian all that long, and maybe this is your day. Maybe God's opening your eyes. This is your moment, your hour, this time for you to come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the step of faith and the walk of faith begins today for you. And you haven't been a Christian all that long, and so you don't have this spiritual resume, as I like to refer to it, this resume which says, I've seen God at work in my life in the past. Maybe today you're discovering, and this is the passage of Scripture that God's going to use to anchor you in truth, and to move you along in the trust with him so that you will see God in the midst of what you're going through so that when you come out of it, you will have a resume. You know what a resume is? You know, you show up at one of these places and you don't have your formal education, that's okay, I guess. But listen, there's nothing better than experience, though, right? Formal education, yeah, I mean, I'm for it. But experience? And you show up there? Yeah, I've had 5 years experience in that field. Really? You got an edge, don't you? 10 years experience.
That's how it is in the Christian life. When you develop that spiritual resume with the Lord, what's happening is that God is maturing you and growing you in your faith, so that then you can look back to see how God acted and what he did to discover who he is in your past, and realize that he's willing to take you into the things that you're walking, take you through what you're walking through in the moment. He does that. I'm telling you, he's good to us if we'll seek his face. If we'll seek his face, the face is an important aspect of the character of God. It helps us to know who he is. AT&T back in the 1960s invested millions and millions of dollars because they believed that they had developed this picture phone, as they called it. The picture phone. They spent millions because they believed in this idea that if you could see another person's face, this would be beneficial in business. You could have a conference call. This is the 60s, okay? A conference call in which you could see the other person's face, and that in the communication isn't just about words. It's about something more than just words. It's about the encounter, and the face has a lot about you. So are you saying we can see the face of God? No, that's not what I'm saying. But the idea here is the image is that we come into his presence and we seek his face. It's who he is. And from his character, from every expression that he's given us in his word, because that's how we know, every facial expression that we know of God is in his word, so that we see who he is and we come to know what he's saying to us when he speaks to us. Do you seek the face of the Lord? Do you seek his face? Listen, it's an important thing because David says, I will seek your face. And there's so much in these verses that we got to move along, because notice what he says, in the land of the living, I will continue to pursue my God and be delivered in the very pursuit. The very act of pursuing him is in it of itself freeing. But notice something else. I will be delivered by the goodness of the Lord. In verse 11, he says, teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in the plain path because of my enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of my enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and as such as breathe out cruelty upon me. Teach me, God. Three things. Look, instruction, teach me, God. I'm teachable. Are you teachable? Are you one of those kind of Christians that nobody can tell you anything? Is that the kind of Christian you are? You never. No one can ever talk to you. They can't ever really instruct you. They can't. Are you that arrogant? Really? Teach me thy way, O God. Instruction, direction. Lead me in the plain path. Make it clear for me, Lord. I want my Christianity to be simply profound. Are you with me? Simply profound. Simple. Just make it plain, Lord. Just shine a little light right over here for me to see, and let me walk in it. Some of y'all want God to turn on the light in all the rooms of the house before you're even obedient to the hall, that light in the hallway, you know? You're looking for God to turn on all the light. Listen, he's going to show you. Just give me something simple. Let me just walk in the light. Just, Lord, lead me in a plain path. Because of my enemies, deliver me. Boy, isn't there a lot here? Set me free. No longer, God, do I want to be held in bondage to all these things? In the early service, I got on a little tirade about this. Not tirade, but I went on and on about it. But I'm just letting you know I'm not going to do it this time. But, you know, in these days and the hour that we live in, it's like people are just turning to so many different things for their deliverance. Now, listen, you might be on medication, and I'm not a physician. I know the great physician. I'm a doctor of another kind, but not the kind that help people. When my son used to ask me, are you the kind of doctor that helps people? Well, I like to think so, but not of the physician type, right? But listen, what some of you need to do is get with your doctors. A little bit older crowd in the early service, and I just said, you need to get with your doctor. And I was sort of fussing at him, and you know, they got like a handful of pills to take for breakfast and a handful at lunch and a handful at evening. There's no room in your stomach for food. I mean, really? Get with that intelligent man who went to school for all those years and ask him, can I have more than 10 minutes of your time to evaluate my prescriptions so that I'm not taking all these pills? I got red and yellow ones and pink and purple and all these different things, and you know, I don't even know why I'm taking them. I don't know. Maybe you just need to get with your doctor and get it all figured out. Go to another doctor if they won't give you time. I don't know. We are just so eat up in this culture, largely driven by the profit margins and pharmaceutical companies. Oh, boy, you said you're not going to go on a tirade. Okay, I got to leave it there, right? Let's depend on the Lord. Hey, you get with your doctor and get the medical advice you need, but come on. Let's seek the face of the Lord and realize our deliverance is in the hand of the Lord. He is our deliverer. He's our deliverer. Now, verse 13, we're running to the passage which is just the culminating aspect of what David is talking about. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. All that to say, well, yeah, David took all that time to write it and to inspire it. I mean, you know, give me a little time, right? What did he say? Unless I had believed to see. You don't see to believe. That's what our culture says today. If you see it, you can believe it. No, David said, I believe it, and I believe to see. Faith precedes sight. I believe to see. Faith is what we need. That's what's going to sustain us. That's what's going to take us through the moment in time. I believe, God, if I just look at what my eyes are showing me, I have every reason to believe it's bad. And you may be right there today. You might be seeing things right now that, I mean, they're real. I'm not talking about scarecrows now, okay? There's enough of those. But I'm talking about you, some of you are dealing with real things, realities, that when you see them with your eyes, you're thinking, there's no way. I'll never get out of this. I'll never overcome this. I'll always be held captive to it. I'm speaking generally, but maybe, you know, the Spirit of God can apply this to your life. You're seeing things that are well beyond your ability to overcome them, and you're being consumed by them. What David said was, I believed to see the goodness of the Lord. I believe. I have faith to go through it and to know my God is not only with me in it, but he's going to take me through it. He's going to be he's going to be there on the other side of it. When I'm through and done with it, he's going to be there with me. He's going to be there for me. I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. In the land of the living. Join us. This is a wonderful invitation for every one of us to enter into a new land, into a new place, the land of the living. The land of the living, what is this? this is a land where death has been defeated, where sin has been dethroned. This is the land where God prevails, where sin has no presence, where Satan has no dominion. This is the land of the living we're being invited into, you understand? That when we wait upon the Lord, as he says in verse 14, as we sang earlier as well, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Isaiah would write about the same type of waiting. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I don't do very good. I'm not very good with waiting. I'm not a good waiter. I'm like one of my sons. They're not very good about, you'll have to figure that out. If I mention their name, I got to pay them. You know the deal, right? So I'm not real good about waiting. Like, there is no steak worth waiting for an hour. No, there's no restaurant I will go to and wait. I'm just not going to do it. I mean, I just won't do that. It's like, I'm going to pay you to wait for an hour to eat your food? No, I'm not doing that. I'm not going to do that. So I know I'm just being a little transparent here. But that sometimes affects me in spiritual ways, okay? I'm having fun with the reality in my physical life, but spiritually I do have a tough time in this area. I really do. And it's easy for any one of us to, when he's talking about waiting, he's not saying just sit over there and twiddle your thumbs. God will show up someday. Oh, Lord, hurry. That's not the waiting idea of the Scripture. The waiting idea of the Scripture is that you are underneath the load of what you're enduring and what you're going through. You're waiting on the Lord. It's not as though the load has been removed, but you're waiting, you're remaining. And in the process of waiting, God is strengthening you. And all you're doing is remaining obedient to the last thing that God clearly told you. You're not speculating. And these are the times when you don't make, it's not like you're making huge decisions. You're just being faithful to what God already had spoken to you, the truth of who he is up to this point, because it's a little fuzzy right now. It's a little unclear. And there's a lot of stress on you, and there's a great burden on your life. And the only way for that to be taken off is for you just to wait in the presence of the Lord and know that God will set you free of it. In his timing, he will set you free. He will bring you through. He will bring you out. Yeah, he'll take you through it as well. But he'll bring you out. And he'll do this marvelous work in your life. We wait on the Lord. And we do so in the land of the living. What joy it will be when we step into the presence of the Lord someday, ultimately and eternally, when we step into his presence and we step into the land of the living, where sin has been defeated, where Satan has, he has no more authority, no more dominion, can no longer wreak havoc in our lives and our flesh, even our own flesh, where it just has waged war against us, even in that day, in that moment. Are you looking forward to that day? You know, ultimately, Jesus Christ, he paid the price for us on the cross so that we would enter into a relationship with him that would forever seal our eternity. You know, when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you enter into something that I promise you, based upon the Word of God, when you enter into that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the benefits are enormous. The trials, they don't go away, you understand, but the benefit and the joy, not only the joy and the strength, but we could talk about the benefits of walking in Christ and being in Christ. We will talk about them for eternity. Made joint heirs with Jesus Christ, forgiven of my sin, cleansed, the peace of God, which passes all understanding. Can I go on and on and on in the land of the living that today that you can enter into today? I hope you will. I hope you will, because in this land, the presence of God is very, very real. Let's pray together, okay? Lord, you are faithful and you are strong. In this moment, we trust you. You are more than what we even understand today. And it's because we just don't really know. But what we know and what we've come to understand more so today helps us to believe that you are the one true and living God who brings life to those who seek you. Lord God, I pray for those this morning that you've opened their hearts, their eyes, their understanding. Your Spirit is at work in their lives, and I pray, Lord God, that they would hear your voice and that they would respond to the depth of grace that you're extending to them right now. Or for those that they've experienced salvation, but Lord, they are being overcome in so many ways, and they've just become a casualty in the battle, that today, no more will they be a casualty. But Lord, that they will rise up in the strength of the Lord, and that they would proclaim your goodness, that they would see your hand at work in their lives, and they will know that you are real, that you are living. You're not dead. You're not out there disconnected from us. You're here, and you're in the moment, and Lord God, you're faithful to us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's